I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking at one verse this evening. And as you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to point out something. That crucifixion was normal in the day of Christ. We know this because there were two people being crucified on either side of Christ as the event was taking place. The soldiers who put him through the torture that they did, that was their job. In fact, we know that crucifixion goes back centuries prior to Jesus. So, as we look at Christ's crucifixion, physically speaking, there's probably nothing going on there that's all that abnormal. But the meaning of it, what's going on under the surface, is groundbreaking and absolutely exceptional. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we see Paul giving us an understanding of what happened on the cross. It's something I like to call the great exchange. As many other theologians and pastors and preachers have said before, it is a great exchange. But before we read 2 Corinthians 5:21 and further meditate upon it, let us ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, we need your help because we know that spiritual things are only discerned through hearts that are affected by the Spirit. So send your Spirit who inspired these words that he might illuminate our hearts, that we might know and cherish this event, this great exchange which happened on the cross. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. May the Lord make his word sweeter than drippings from the honeycomb to our lips. I want to break this down in two ways. And I want to break it down in basically focusing on the subjects of what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. The first half of the verse focuses in on the sinless sin bearer. The sinless sin bearer. The first thing I want to see about the sinless sin bearer is that he knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. For our sake he was made to be sin, who knew no sin. Sin. What does that mean? Well, we can start by saying Christ was free from all original sin. He's free of that inheritance which all men who by ordinary generation, to use our confessions language, receive the guilt and the corruption that comes from our first father Adam. Adam sinned and he fell. And everyone who was born of him also fell in him. And therefore, they are guilty. Because of Adam's sin, by nature, we have a sinful disposition, and therefore we are guilty before God. We share in Adam's guilt and corruption. We actually just sang about it. We sang a paraphrase, a setting of Psalm 51, if you will, wherein we sang, I am evil. Born in sin. This is the truth of original sin. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Not sleeping, not a little sick, dead. We were like Lazarus in the tomb stinking before our Lord caused us to be resurrected. This is who we are, dead in sin. From our very first breath of life, we come as spiritual corpses, morally corrupt and judicially culpable before God. We're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are primarily sinners at the core. But what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5:21 is that that's not the case with Jesus. No, Jesus is different. He knew no sin. He is the second Adam. He is not from the first Adam. Though he shares in a fully human nature, just like Adam, he does not share in the sin. Jesus was a special creation by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And therefore, he does not share in that guilt and corruption that Adam has, and that we all have by being his heirs. He shares in the nature of Adam, but not in his sinfulness. Just like in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, Paul says that Jesus was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, because that would mean that he is just like Adam. But he doesn't just come in the likeness of flesh because he was fully man. 100% God, 100% man. So the likeness of sinful flesh is the status that Christ has. He knew no original sin. But we can also say that he knew no actual sin. Those sins which emanate and are born out of our sinful nature. He always did the Father's will. What does he say in the Gospel of John? It is my food to do the will of him who sent me. He, in thought, in word, and in deed, committed no sins. He didn't even think sin, much less speak it or do it. There were no sins of commission. He always did not do that which was forbidden. And there were no sins of omission. He always did what was to be expected of him according to the law. Christ knew no sin. Yes, he was tempted, Matthew chapter 4. But we know that despite this temptation, according to Hebrews 4, that though he was tempted like us in every way, yet he was without sin. Christ was without sin. He knew no sin. But Paul continues, not only did Christ know no sin, but we read that he was made sin. Read with me again the first half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, though he knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin. The Father placed sin upon our Savior. Jesus didn't have arms full of his own guilt and corruption and transgressions so that he could take on our guilt, sin, and transgressions. He knew no sin, but he was made sin. What does that mean? What did the Father see when he saw Christ on the cross? Well, the simple answer from 2 Corinthians 5:21 is he saw sin. But sin has a face, doesn't it? Sin isn't just this ethereal, generic thing that floats out there that has no particularity. No, sin has a face. What did the Father see when Christ was on the cross? He saw the sins of his people. Indeed, he saw his people on the cross to some degree or another. He saw your sins. He saw my sins. What did the Father see on the cross? He saw a gossip, an adulterer, a porn addict. He saw someone who doesn't pay their workers. He saw someone who murmurs behind the back of those who disagree with them. He saw you. He saw me. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. My identity is so tied to the Lord Jesus Christ that it is as if as I was there on that day at Golgotha. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he bore our sins on his body on the tree. Sin has a face. Your sins, if you are in Christ, were on the cross. And your wickedness, indeed your very identity as a wicked person, was on the cross when Christ was crucified. For our sakes, he made him to be sin. For our sakes, it's the next subject. What does that mean? It's the language of substitution. That Christ stood in the place and was the atoning sacrifice for sin, bearing our sin, this pure and spotless, undefiled Lamb of God, bore the curse of God. In our place, condemned, he stood. Our transgressions, our filth, our unrighteousness is heaped up upon this sinless, spotless, sufficient Savior. Paul puts it like this in another place. Galatians 3:13. Christ became a curse. So bearing sin, he then enacts the curse of God because he's bearing sin. What is that curse? It is the wrath of God. God's wrath is poured out upon Christ, showing that justice demands must be met. He bears sin, he bears the curse, he bears the wrath. He takes God's cup of wrath and drinks it down to the very dregs. He bears this curse and becomes this curse so that we can be those who are blessed. You all hear it every Sunday, the benediction. You may even hear it from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Do you know what those words cost? Because Jesus heard the word of cursing, not the benediction, but the malediction. You can hear those words of blessing. What did Jesus hear on the cross? As the Father was turning his face away from him, the Lord curse you and hate you. The Lord turn his face from you and forsake you. The Lord lift up his wrath against you and give you hell. Christ, the sinless, spotless sacrifice for sin, took on sin and was given the curse of God. So what do we do with this? Well, first thing, Christians, I want you to know something. If this is true, and it's true, praise the Lord, it's true, you can never be condemned, ever. If God has satisfied his justice by pouring out his wrath upon his Son, for you, it cannot be done again. That would be double jeopardy. Augustus Toplady, famous hymn writer, he wrote Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, which we probably sing often. He wrote another hymn, From Whence This Fear and Unbelief. The second to last stanza goes like this: If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. If Christ has paid your debt, it's been paid, Christian. What a comfort that is. What a joy that your Father looks upon you and will never hate you. But let us remind ourselves the reason why Christ was put up there. Not only is there a joy that we are not condemned, though we may be disciplined, though we may have God's fatherly displeasure every now and then, we have great reason to hate our sin because of this. You know, it wasn't the Jews who put Christ on the cross. It wasn't the Romans. It was you and your sin. And if you and your sin have put Christ upon the cross, why then do we love our sin? Why do we persist in it? A contemporary hymn puts it this way: it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Your sin is no small matter, Christian. Yes, we are to have joy in this life, basking in the grace of God, but your sin killed your Savior. And that is something we must take into account every time we willingly go into sin. Non-Christians, I don't know if you don't believe in Christ or not. I don't know your heart, and most of you I don't even know. But here's my question to you. Do you know that apart from Christ, the curse of God falls upon you? Do you know that God's wrath is reserved for those and only those who are outside of Christ? But yet Christ opens the door for you to come to Him, to repent of your sins and to trust in Him for salvation. Do not tarry. Do not wait. If the Lord is speaking to you to come to Him, calling you by His Holy Spirit, do not quench that. Talk to your elders. Talk to Pastor Bullock. Talk to somebody that you might receive Christ and have Him as your sinless sin bearer. And be saved. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin. What great news of pardon we have. But I would remind you that pardon is not enough. Simply having our slate wiped clean is not enough to stand before a holy God who desires righteousness, full, perfect, perpetual righteousness. Not as if we had never sinned, but as if we had always lived according to the law. That is what God requires. He's called us, be holy for I am holy, and be perfect for I, the Lord your God, am perfect. But the thing is that Paul here in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that that too is answered in the cross of Christ. Not only is Christ the sinless sin bearer, but He makes the unrighteous ones righteous. Positively righteous. And we see this in our second half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Read with me there. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What is this righteousness of God? Well, some look at this and say, well, that's a moral improvement. That God, He works in your heart by His Spirit, and He starts renovating, moving things around, and ultimately it means that you start living holy, and therefore you have righteousness to offer to God. That's not what Paul's talking about. Though it is true that by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh and live, that's not what Paul is talking about here. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about a particular declaration of righteousness, a courtroom verdict cast upon you as righteous. It's not reformative grace, but it is a declaration that you are righteous. Not condemned, not guilty, but righteous. And what's the grounds for this? Well, we know elsewhere in Paul's writings, Romans chapter 3, that the righteousness of God, there's our phrase, has been revealed apart from the law. So it's not from your law keeping, not from your good works, but the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Faith in Christ So Paul does not boast in a righteousness that he has by the works of the law, but a righteousness which he has received by faith in Christ, that he might stand before God the Father, not simply as pardoned, not simply as one without sin, but as one who is positively righteous before God. All that God asks, he provides in Christ. Being in Christ is how we receive this righteousness. In him we might become the righteousness of God. The Father once saw us as dirty and defiled and even damned, but now he sees us as cleaned by the blood of Christ, cleared of all of our debt, and clothed in his perfect righteousness. The Father saw Christ as a sinner. He sees us as righteous. The reason being is that his righteousness is given to us and our sin is given to him. That's the great exchange of this text. That Christ took our unrighteousness and gave us his righteousness. That he took our lawlessness and gave us his law keeping. He takes our filth and debts and makes us clean and gives us the riches of his grace. There was a woman who enjoyed spending money. She enjoyed taking the credit cards out and swiping them at the mall. Even if she had loose change in her pocket, she'd spend it all. That's just what she liked to do. But the thing is that she didn't have the income to support her spending lifestyle. So as she kept swiping and swiping, more and more debt was piling up, and then the end of the month comes and the bills hit. And she has no way to pay them. All the cars, all the houses, all the clothes, everything she has is then taken from her because she can't pay these bills. And even still, she has debt to pay. Under the weight of this crippling debt, she becomes homeless and helpless, hopeless, dirty, deprived, and dumpster driven. She's gone to the dumpsters to make her living, living on a heap of garbage. And she still has nothing to show for herself except for her debt. But then a man of great wealth comes up, and he sees this woman in torn and tattered clothes on a bed of garbage, hopeless in her debt. And of course, he could keep walking. That's probably what we would do. Maybe we would pinch our nose at the stench of this woman, try not to make eye contact, and speed by as if we had somewhere important to go. Maybe if we were feeling really generous, we would slip her a 5 or slip her a 20 or maybe even 100. But this man of great wealth, he looks upon this devastated, debt-crushed woman, vile and filthy as she is, and he loves her. He loves her with an immeasurable love that can't be counted in 5s, 10s, 20s, and 100s. He loves her so much that he actually, this sounds crazy, marries her, takes her to be his bride. And as he marries her, he merges those bank accounts. All of the debt which she accrued is covered by his infinite merit. And all of the infinite merit and riches that he has becomes hers. Now, this may sound fanciful, but if you're a Christian, it's happened to you. Your debt, your vileness, your sin has been covered by the infinite wealth and merit of Christ's righteousness. And therefore, what you have is not sin on your account, but Christ's perfect living, his perfect law keeping. It says, if you had never sinned, but more than that, as if you had done everything that the law had ever required, perfectly forever. My friends, this is reason to rejoice. This is reason to praise our God for his infinite wisdom, for crafting such a great salvation. We can't make up this stuff. This is beyond our power. But he, in his infinite wisdom, had crafted such a beautiful plan of salvation so as to save us vile, wretched people for himself. So what do we do with this? Well, it should drive us to humility, should it not? If you're a Christian, and let's say you're a moderate sinner, I only lie and cheat and steal, you still have the same standing before God as the redeemed person who sold themselves, the redeemed person who murdered, the redeemed person who cheated on his or her wife. You have the same standing before God. Therefore, that should cause you to, with humility, love those who come to Christ despite their pasts. You are on equal standing before the Lord, righteous because you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. So humility, what else should this provoke in us? This should allow us to know that we have free access to God. When once we would come into the presence of God, if we did so, we would be like Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips and live amongst a people of unclean lips." His sin drove him to despair in the presence of God. But being clothed in Christ's righteousness, you are ushered in with the sound of singing and the joy of the host of heaven. What a glorious thing it is to be clothed in such a Savior that we can enter into the presence of God and put forward our petitions, to plead for his mercies, to give thanks to him, and to worship him. Because of Christ's righteousness, you can meet right now and worship. What a glorious truth that is. We also have hope. Hope that when we sin, not if we sin, when we sin, we may go to a Savior who has satisfied the wrath of God and promises to grant us forgiveness if we come in confession. And my friends, know this too. With this burden of guilt lifted off of us and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone, we are also free from sin's curse, and therefore free from sin's power. You are free, Christian, to live unto God. Yes, the remaining corruption is going to be hard to fight, absolutely. But the power of sin has been conquered in the death of Christ. And therefore, you are free to live by the Spirit's power, to put the deeds of the flesh to death, and to live unto righteousness. So is that what you're doing? Are you killing sin? And are you living unto righteousness? My friends, this is the hope of the gospel. This is the without which not of the gospel. The common denominator. If you are saved, then you have Christ's righteousness. If you believe in him and rest in him alone, he has taken your sins and given you his righteousness. What a glorious truth that is. With all the ramifications, it is the most blessed truth, the hinge upon which the door of salvation turns. So do you know him? Do you know this Christ, this sinless sin bearer who makes the unrighteous righteous? Let us pray. Father, we do confess our sins, but we know that the righteousness of Christ greatly outweighs our sins. We know that you are greater than our hearts, and that you have every ounce of supply to meet us in our sin. So open wide your arms, O gracious Father, and accept us for Christ's sake. May we plead his merits, not our own. And may we live as those who love him who are called according to his purpose.